promise of God to David happened. David doesn't necessarily have divine foreknowledge in this moment as he speaks of the Messiah. He's not necessarily experiencing a supernatural moment. What he is doing, though, is he is living out and trusting in God's promise. God has promised that his family, somewhere along the line, will produce the Messiah. And so what happens? David goes in, possibly thinking of what it will look like, but also knowing faithfully that God will fulfill that promise. Did he think that maybe his son, his grandson, or I don't even want to get how many great, 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 great before you get to Jesus. The fact of the matter is, David takes the idea, the promise of God, that God will be with him and his family. God will promise to be. And David lives with that and lives into that. The fact is that David holds on to this. Now, Peter does something a little odd in the sermon, because I wouldn't say what he says to the crowd, how he says to the crowd, if you're going there with me. I wouldn't look at a crowd and say, well, it's because of you all that Jesus died. Not exactly how you ingratiate yourself to your congregation, right? But it's funny because it's true. Peter is not saying anything that isn't true here. It's just uncomfortable that it's true. It's like when my brother and sister-in-law were attending a conference and the keynote speakers began things by saying, "Good morning, saints!" Everybody says, "Oh, good morning, how are you?" Oh, chatter, chatter. And then he, "Good morning, sinners." And nobody says a word. The fact is, yes, we are both saints and sinners. We are followers of Christ, but we're also sinful people. The reality is, Peter is speaking truth. And with that truth comes the discomfort of what has happened. That Jesus had his public ministry. He taught, he preached, he presented all these wonders and things, and yet. Now, I'm sure that people in the crowd said, "What, us? We didn't kill Jesus. The Romans did." Whatever you need to do to sleep at night, whatever. The reality is, they handed Christ over. Their hands were stained. But what Peter does is not necessarily blame. He doesn't say, "Well, you all need to repent." No. He says, facts. Christ died by the hands of Romans that you handed him over to. But there's a key note in that. There's a key point in his statement. Not that just Jesus died at the hands of Romans that you gave him over to, but that God knew it and had a plan through that. There's a resurrection in the resurrection. Because Peter discusses how even the cross is a form of resurrection. The cross was a sign of shame and death, and what have we transformed it into? What is it now? It is a sign of life. I mean, turn around. Everybody turn around, look at the cross. That's life. We don't look at that and think life, death. No, we think life, and that's what it means. Jesus, in the resurrection, resurrected the cross. He resurrected so much more than just his own body. And what Peter's talking about is all the different ways in which Christ made us alive. Now, when we read Peter's sermon, there's an element where we're kind of like, yeah, okay, wait. We knew all of that, Peter. But the reality is, think about where he is when he delivers this sermon. What he's doing. He is talking about both the promises of God, but he is also showing the resurrection that is within him. He isn't talking about admonition. He isn't talking about how rotten the people are that are listening to him. He's talking about the truth and witness of what he said and saw. The reality is, yes, Christ was crucified, but God used that resurrection, that crucifixion. God transformed and resurrected that crucifixion. And I want you to think about what all Christ has done up to this moment through Peter. Think about the idea of resurrection with Peter. He's not a public speaker. He's a fisherman. You want to talk to him about scales and how to get the fish filleted best? He's probably your guy. To quote the most obscure piece of scripture, preach a sermon, he's probably not in your top, 100 when you look at his qualifications. He isn't necessarily what you would call a stalwart after all, because the first sign of trouble, what happens? He's gone and he follows at a distance. As soon as he is challenged to give the identification that he is following Christ, what does he do? No, you got me wrong. Don't look at my face. It looks nothing like the wanted posters on the wall. No. The fact is, Peter is transformed in this moment because he finds his voice. When we talk about people in the Bible, when we talk about champions of what God has done through people, Peter is right up there, and he starts out as a fisherman who denies his Lord, and yet, look at him now. If you don't believe in the resurrection, don't look at Peter, because he will prove you wrong. Peter literally shows us that Christ can work a resurrection in every one of us, in all of us. Yes, Peter cowered when challenged, but God worked something amazing through him. And so that's the challenge for all of us, to allow Christ's resurrection to work through us now. Is the resurrection just something that happened all those years ago, all those miles away? No. It's happening every day in us, through us, in our world, and in our lives. That is what the church is the pronouncers of the resurrection, of what Christ can do through you, of how Christ can transform you. Because God has a plan, and each and every one of us is a part of that plan. So, brothers and sisters, when the resurrection comes for you, and you are challenged to do more, to be a participant in the resurrection, go and do. Stand up like Peter. Answer the call, answer the challenge, and know that God has a plan for all of us. Amen. And now let us respond to God through God's gifts.